Now, today, we continue with our studies in the book of Exodus, and we're going to study chapter 2. By way of introducing our lesson, let me read the opening verses of this chapter, Exodus chapter 2. There went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bare a son. When she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. When she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, daubed it with slime and with pitch, put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sisters stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. When she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. When she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." The maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me. I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Again, our Father, we come to Thee. We're willing to hear what Thou hast to say to us from Thy Word. So with open ears and open hearts, we wait. Will Thou, by the Holy Spirit, cause us to understand the message and apply it in a very practical way to our own lives? We pray Thy blessing to rest upon all who are listening and every home represented now by the listening audience. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, in coming to chapter 2, we are introduced to this particular person whose name is Moses. Not only an outstanding character in the nation of Israel, but a monumental character in world history. Moses. And we're introduced to his childhood, to his boyhood, and to his manhood, all in this chapter. I'm sure of this, that if it had been left to some human historian to give the life of Moses, he could have written many volumes. However, the Spirit of God just tells us what is necessary. In speaking of his childhood, we notice something regarding his preservation in childhood. And then, speaking of his boyhood, we have his preparation in boyhood, that is, preparation for coming years. And then, speaking of his manhood, we are taught something of his preparation in manhood, that is, preparation for the work that God had in store for him. First of all, then, his preservation in childhood. The overall picture in the preservation of Moses at the time of his birth is the providential dealings of an all-powerful God. But certain human elements are woven into the fabric of the divine pattern and made to serve the purposes of God for the outworking of his supreme will. We notice, first of all, there was wisdom in connection with his parents. Way over in the New Testament, in the great 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, which outlines to us the fact of how a life is lived on the principle of faith, we find that the parents of Moses are mentioned in this wonderful chapter. So he had parents who were governed by faith in the living God, and that faith caused them to work and act according to the wisdom of faith. Here's what it says. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. You see, that wicked king in Egypt had sent out his decree that all the male children who were born to these Israelitish women were to be thrown into the river. But when Moses was born, his parents realized he was a proper child. So therefore, they were going to preserve him. They were going to care for the little child that was born. And so by faith they hid him for 3 months. That is this, they had confidence in their God. And in spite of the power of the enemy, they believed that God's will would come out victorious in the end. So we have the wisdom of his parents. I wonder what lesson does that convey to all our hearts today? When a child is born, and God places a child, as it were, in the arms or in the lap of a mother, and under the care of a father, surely the parents, the mother and the father, have a responsibility towards the child they have brought into the world. And so the parents of Moses acted in faith. They displayed the wisdom of faith. They had confidence in their God. And so therefore God was working through them. And they hid the child for 3 months. Then there is something else brought in here. There is the watchfulness of his sister. When they could not hide the child any longer, and I think most of you will realize how difficult it would be to hide a little boy longer than 3 months without neighbors and inspectors and others getting to know that a male child was there. And so the mother, in some way or another, decided that she would obey the king's command, but she would obey it in such a way that the child would be preserved. So she made that little ark of bulrushes, daubing it with the pitch and the slime. That is, she made it watertight. She put the child in the ark, and she laid the ark amongst the bulrushes at the brink of the river. See, she put the child all right to the river, but she saw to it that it had the ark in which the child could be protected. You know, mothers, your children will have to face the world. They'll have to face the enemy. But perhaps you can do something by way of preparing them for the great problems they will have to face. Also, there is the watchfulness of his sister. His sister has got to stand by and keep an eye on that little ark to see what would become of him. Here then is the oldest one of the family, looking over, as it were, on the younger one. I wonder how many of us today believe that it's our responsibility. Or do we take the attitude that Cain took and said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Yes, I suggest we are. We ought to have a measure of responsibility towards other members of the family. Oh, the watchfulness of his sister as she stood there and watched the child. But then there came the moment when Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river, and when that little ark was brought to her, we're faced with something else. At the time when she looks into that ark and she sees the babe, something happened. It says, "And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept," the weeping of the child. My friend, have you ever thought that even the tears of a child can be a turning point in world history? Suppose that child hadn't wept at that time. I wonder what might have been the attitude of Pharaoh's daughter. But where is the mother's heart that can be hardened against a weeping child? The child wept. And that weeping child seemed to reach the heart of Pharaoh's daughter. So there is the winning of the heart of the daughter of the king. These apparently simple things, let me remind you, were working together under God's power in order to defeat the enemy and in order to deliver God's people and in order to shape the destiny of an emerging nation and ultimately the whole world. You see, my friend, how it may be that things that appear to us to be very simple, things that are of no consequence in our reckoning, may be of great consequence in the reckoning of God. The wisdom of humble parents. You can never tell what your child will become. You know, a certain man who became the Prime Minister of Great Britain in 1923 was born in a little town away up in the northeast of Scotland, up there in a little town called Lossiemouth on the Murray Firth. You can still go there yet and see the home, the little humble home in which he was born. And the fact of the matter is, he was an illegitimate child. Some of you might want to say an unwanted child. His name was Ramsay MacDonald, but the day came when Ramsay MacDonald rose to the place of being the occupant of 10 Downing Street in London, the Prime Minister in Great Britain. You see, you can never tell. A child may be born in a place where nobody knows him. He may be a nobody. He may be the son of a nobody, but he may rise to be a great power in the world. After all, Adolf Hitler, the great leader of Germany during World War II, the man who launched the world into that global war, after all, that man was only a little house painter, and there were certain question marks about his life. And in World War I, he was only a corporal, yet he rose to be the Führer of the great nation of Germany. Of course, you're going to say, but he wasn't a good one. He got them into a lot of trouble. That's beyond the point. What I'm trying to say is this, a man may be a nobody and may rise to be a great person in the working of world affairs. Here was a man. Born of poor parents, born in difficult times, he was supposed to be put to death according to the edict of the king, and he wasn't. You see, here was his preservation in childhood, because God had marked out for that man a great work to be accomplished. And that man who was supposed to die in childhood, he lived to be 120 years of age, and did a tremendous work for God and for God's people. He shaped the destiny of an emerging nation, and his influence is still felt in the world today, because the law came by Moses. So therefore there was the winning of the heart of Pharaoh's daughter, and she was going to take control of the child. Now there is the preparation in boyhood. The child doesn't stay as a child. The child grows up and becomes a boy. Now, she said to the mother of this child, of course I don't suppose she knew at that time that it was the mother's child, but she said, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child, and nursed it, and the child grew. Now, I want you to think of the years then, from the time that she was given custody of her own child. There was the early training in the house by his parents. Now, who is more competent to look after a child than the child's mother? And might I ask, who is competent to estimate the final results in later years from the early training given to children in the home by their godly parents? We learn in the New Testament of a young boy called Timothy, trained by his godly mother and his godly grandmother. And now here in the Old Testament, we have a man called Moses. And for a given number of years in his early life, he's under the godly influence of his mother and his father. And he had that early training in which there would be instilled into him certain truths that would stand him in good stead in afterlife. As Moses was nursed by his mother, he would also be instructed in the things of God. This laid the foundation for the grand choice of faith at 40 years of age. But now over and above the training in the home by his parents, there came the time when he had to be brought to Pharaoh's daughter. And here we are introduced to the educational training in the palace of Egypt. During his years in the palace, Moses would be trained to be a soldier. He would also be trained to be a statesman. He was also instructed in all the arts of the Egyptians. His prospects were to occupy the seat of power and control the possessions of Egypt and indulge to the full in all of Egypt's pleasures. Now that was the intention, no doubt, of the king of Egypt and his daughter. So here we find that he is trained, but I want to break in on this point here and remind all my listeners that while that was their objective, it was not God's objective. But nevertheless, if Moses was trained to be a leader, God was going to use them later on as being a leader. If they wanted him to be a soldier, God would train him up to be a soldier, all right, but would use him in another way. If they wanted him to be a statesman, remember this, God would use him as a statesman, but he would be the giver of the law. And he would order God's new nation and lay before them God's methods of government. He was instructed in all the arts of the Egyptians. This would stand him in good stead when the time came for him to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. If his prospects were to occupy the seat of power in Egypt, God had other ideas. God would give him the place of power with the nation of Israel. No longer would God leave him to control the things of Egypt which were passing away, but he would put him in control of the nation that ultimately would become the head of all nations. And so we have a period in his life when there was his early training in the house by his parents and the educational training in the palace of Egypt. But then we're led on in this same chapter, and we see now his preparation in manhood. God is preparing his man, and God knows how to prepare his man. If the first part of his training was extremely valuable, then it must be noted that the second part was absolutely indispensable. We find that, first of all, the man was frustrated as to his purposes. Moses had to learn that God's plans and purposes are not wrought out in the strength of human energy or by any natural ability. He had to be taught to wait God's time and to work according to God's way. We learn that when we come to verse 11, "And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. When he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me, as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." Moses then was frustrated as to his purposes. He thought the time had come when he could act as a deliverer for his brethren, for God's people. His idea was good, but it wasn't God's time, and that wasn't God's way. Oh, this teaches us a lesson. You see, God was preparing Moses now for a great work. And here we see preparation in manhood. How often have we thought that a thing should be done a certain way? And we thought that we're capable of doing that. But we've had to learn that our ways are not God's ways. For just as the heavens are as high above the earth, so God's ways are above our ways, and God's thoughts above our thoughts. Moses had to learn that God's plans and purposes are not wrought out in the strength of human energy, or by any natural ability. He thought he could do it on his own, and it didn't work. He had to be taught to wait God's time. And he had to work according to God's way. You know, God has a calendar, and God works to his own calendar. God keeps his own time. And the time will come when God will place his people back in that land. Perhaps you're saying they're in the land now. They're not there in peace just now. There's not a man in the world today has a permanent peace plan for the Middle East. But there's a man in the glory sitting at God's right hand. He is the Prince of Peace, and he has the peace plan. And when he comes and takes his rightful place, and Jehovah gives unto him the throne of his father David, he shall reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there shall be no end, and he'll reign in peace and in righteousness. So we find, first of all, that Moses had to learn the lesson. He's frustrated as to his purposes. Have you ever been frustrated, my friend? Maybe we've been trying to do the work in the wrong way. And then he's found fleeing from Pharaoh. In order that Moses might learn his own weakness, he now moves from the palace to the desert, from the school of Egypt to the school of God, from the place of publicity to spend 40 years in the place of privacy. You know, it may be that we like the place of publicity, but very few of us want to take the place of privacy, the secret place. But that's the place where you learn from God, in the school of God. You'll learn far more in the school of God than you will in the schools of this world. He had to flee from the school of Egypt. God had to take him into his own school and teach him some major lessons. And it's while he's there that we realize that there he found a wife. During the time of his rejection, he worked as a shepherd and obtained a wife and also fruit from the marriage before he returned to deliver his brethren from the bondage of Egypt. You realize in that sense, he seems to be a prefiguring of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord came to this earth, he was rejected, but he's gone back to the glory. Oh, he's the great shepherd risen again from the dead. One day he's coming back as the chief shepherd. In the meantime, He's winning his church, his bride. But the day will come when he'll come as the deliverer of his people and set up his kingdom. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretched from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more.